Well, today we do finish our Go series and we're looking at the incredible adventure of eternal investments. And today I want to start off with a quote. And this quote is by Charles Wagner. Amid the confused restlessness of modern life, our wearied minds dream of simplicity. Now, it sounds like a quote that reads today very well, doesn't it? Written just for today. Confused restlessness? Yep, we get that. Modern life? Yep, that's a challenge. Our minds dream of simplicity. Of course we do. It's a quote for today. Only check out the date when this was written. 1895, before the computer and internet and TV and before the car. This was written by a pastor in Paris in 1895. And things are not slowing down. In fact, there are 24 hours a day we can have access to any technology. It is more expensive to live. Simplicity is even harder to find today. We are not slowing down. And I think it makes it very hard that we could actually find ourselves going on an adventure where we would make eternal investments, in essence, living a freedom to bless life. The world is not slowing down. And making an investment into another is going to be really challenging for us because it is so expensive to live. It is very complex. So it's very tempting to hold on to what we think we've earned and therefore own. But eternal investments is really this. It's generously giving of ourselves and not expecting anything in return. It's actually, we will go back to that slide there, Brod. It's actually where we would use our time, our talents, and our treasure. God has given us a certain amount of time. He's given us a certain amount of talents, and we actually do have treasure that we earn and invest and we actually grow over our life. But really, if we're going to go on this incredible adventure of actually eternal investments, it's when we're going to be generous and not expect anything in return. But how do we get that in a very complex world that's really expensive to live? How can we actually go on this adventure? Well, I want to make a really important statement that really holds up this message today. And this is the statement I want to make. When our kingdom values are clear, decisions become simple. Not easy, but simple. When we are clear on what our kingdom values are, it's going to actually guide the choices that we make. So how do we cultivate a kingdom value when it comes to making an eternal investment? Well, Jesus, our teacher, our master, and our Lord, he certainly was not afraid to talk about stewardship of finances. And we're going to focus a little bit more on the treasure aspect today. In fact, Jesus in the Gospels talks more about money than he does in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we read this verse. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I think Jesus makes it pretty clear for us. You cannot serve both God and money. A thirst for finances will edge God out of your discipleship. But when we invest into the kingdom, there's always a return for that investment. But the return is not as you think. I really love the story in Matthew 19 when Jesus acquires the donkey that he rides on, or the colt that he rides on in the triumphal entry. He sends his disciples ahead, and when you read it, it's almost like you think the disciples have some sort of Jedi mind tactics where they come to the owner of this colt and they say, "Jesus needs the donkey." And it's like the owner says, "Yeah, take the donkey." But it's not like that at all. The owner actually had a choice. The disciples come to him and said, "Jesus needs this." Now, the owner could have actually said, "No, I need this colt. It is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. It's my prized investment." But that's not what happens. The owner of the colt gives over a critical investment And the disciples take it away. Now, what is his return? Well, he actually saw Jesus, the Son of the living God, use his investment to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He saw how God used his investment to actually play a role in the salvation of the whole world. The guy that gave over the colt, I think, would have had incredible joy that day. Or when you consider the offering of the widowed in the temple who just gave a few copper coins. I mean, what was her return? She actually gave out of her poverty. I really love what Jesus says there. She just gives a few copper coins. Everybody else is giving to the temple treasury out of their excess of their wealth. And so this widow just gives a few copper coins. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more than all others. These people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What was the return? What was the kingdom return for this widowed? Well, she got a public affirmation from God. Is there a greater return in life for your investments when God actually says, well done? So our return for the kingdom investments that we make, it's not as we think, but there is always a return. When our kingdom values become clear, decisions become simple. Not easy, but simple. Our God values generosity, and therefore I believe that kingdom investments should be simple. They're not easy, but they should be simple. In our discipleship, if we have a kingdom value that we will give freely on God's behalf, then our decisions become simple. Not easy, but simple. So why do we find it so hard to live a freedom to bless life? Why do we find it so hard to be generous with our time, to be generous with our talents, to be generous with our treasure? Why do we find it so hard? Well, I've been sitting in this word give, and I've come up with this as an acrostic for us to help reframe our values when it comes to eternal investments. Let's have a look at this word give. And so give, well, it starts with God. Eternal investments begin with us acknowledging God. In Psalm 24, we read this verse. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it is God's. That means that all your asset portfolio, everything that you have, you actually don't own it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I know, given that we work so hard, it's so tempting to view that all that we have is ours. My house, my car, my bike, my money. I worked hard for it, I own it. But an ownership paradigm will make it enormously difficult to make a kingdom investment, to live a freedom to bless life. But from God's perspective, all that you have, even the very shirt on your back today, is actually God's. Giving begins when we actually acknowledge God first and that He owns it all. We need to go, I think, on have a paradigm shift from ownership to sacred entrustment. Ownership will actually mean that you hold on to everything that you've earned with your fists clenched. Now, if you were at home doing this as an exercise and you clench your fists as hard as you can actually feel the tension in your forearm. It's very, very hard to live a life where you hold on to what you own with two clenched fists. Because what actually happens if you live with this kind of ownership mentality, you'll have a life of worry because you'll be so afraid of losing what you have. And the bigger investments, the bigger the worry. And you'll hold on to it and you'll live a life of absolute fear, stress and worry for what you may lose. The only thing is that you can only hold on to it with the strength that you have because you're breathing oxygen. But when you breathe your last, what's really intriguing is that you can't hold on to your assets anymore and they all just go to somebody else who didn't even earn them. And Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that. But if we move from an ownership paradigm to a sacred entrustment, it's like you live with your hands open. So God opens up his hands and he places in your hands a certain portion of time, talent, and treasure. And if you remain open, it takes far less energy and you actually find a greater peace because you can actually then give away on God's behalf. You can make wise investments on God's behalf. And when you make an eternal investment, there is always a return, but not as you expect it. But that means that you need to be crystal clear on the kingdom value. That God is a generous God and we need to give as well. But giving, it starts with acknowledging God. And the I is investing into God's kingdom. Out of acknowledging God who, I guess, sacredly entrusts all that we have into our hands to steward well. When we understand that we just can freely bless another, then when we do invest into God's kingdom, I believe two things actually happen. We get to share in the service of the saints and people experience God's love. That's a key return to the investment that we make. Take, for instance, IJM work. Right now, we've been investing into prayer. We've been investing financially into this work. And so therefore, we get to share in the service of the saints being a lawyer like T. And we share in his ministry as he prosecutes perpetrators. And therefore, through that prosecution and the busting up of cross-border rings and trafficking rings, little ones can actually be, and whole families can actually be rehabilitated to experience the love of God. So when we make an investment into IJM, what we're actually seeing is that we share in the service of the saints and others get to experience the love of God through doing that. But when we hold on to what we own, then how is a ministry like IJM ever going to experience the blessing if the church doesn't stand up? And that's what we're doing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul highlights this for the church in Corinth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, he talks about sharing in the service of the saints. Paul says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." So Paul, to the church of Corinth, is lifting up this poor church from Macedonia that pleads with the Apostle Paul to be included in helping Christians back in Jerusalem. Paul is astounded in their desire to actually give financially, to make an investment for the Christians back in Jerusalem. They gave out of their poverty. It welled up in rich generosity. Paul's kind of using it to challenge the church at Corinth to stop holding on and to bless others with finances. Why was Paul so astounded that they gave so much when they had so little? Why was Paul so astounded? Because he saw that they gave themselves first to the Lord. And they made an investment into the kingdom because they gave themselves first to the Lord. The Macedonian church were poor, but yet they were rich in generosity because their kingdom value was clear. No, God is a generous God and we are going to be a generous people. They were clear on the value, so the decision became simple. It wasn't easy. They had to give out of their poverty. That's not easy. But it became a simple choice to make because their values were clear that they will invest into the kingdom of God. And so therefore, Paul challenges the church of Corinth and he says, excel in the grace of giving. And the V is for venturing with God. So our eternal investments, it isn't fundraising, it's faith raising. When you invest into the kingdom of God, you actually get to push and experience God as faithful provider. Many of us, we do just give out of the excess that we have, and it makes very little difference to our family budget. Some give way beyond, but God sees the heart of the giver. But if we were to go above and beyond and to give and to make ourselves feel very uncomfortable with where is the next portion of finances going to come from because I just gave all this money away, then you will actually experience God in such a powerful way that it will be a faith-raising experience and you will experience God in the way that He can provide. It will build faith and trust in a greater capacity. If we want to grow as disciples, then we need to give more finances away and you'll experience God as a great provider. It's about faith raising. God is faithful. When we venture with God, the Apostle Paul says that he's going to actually enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. You see, he actually really kind of recounts that in 2 Corinthians verses 9, 10 to 11. Paul says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I really find that really intriguing what Paul says about enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. We can be generous on every occasion, but what does that actually mean to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness when we make that investment, when we venture with God? I want to draw your attention to an awesome moment in history. I want to take you back to the 1700s, and many of us will actually know John Wesley as he comes up on the screen. John Wesley was a really bright disciple of Jesus. In fact, he studied in Oxford, exceptionally smart, and he loved preaching. But the church wasn't really a fan of his preaching, so he was like, "I'm going to take this show on the road." And in the mid-1700s, it was pretty radical that he actually went outside and became a great outdoor preacher. He teamed up with George Whitefield, and together they preached. At the end of Wesley's life, he started the Methodist movement, and it's estimated there were about 80,000 converts to Christianity. God used Wesley to start an enormous movement in the kingdom of God. His church was like 80,000 people at the end of his life. But John Wesley wasn't alone in that ministry. I want to take you to a real hero of the faith, the Countess of Huntington. You may have never have actually heard of her before, but the Countess married into wealth, and she found wealth very dull and boring in England, in the upper echelons of that society. And in her early 30s, a friend of hers shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she turned her life to Jesus. And she dedicated her time, talent, and treasure to make Jesus known. In fact, she would invite the wealthy over to her house, and she would have a preacher come along. They'd have afternoon tea, and that preacher would share the gospel to those in her network. But the Countess of Huntington also became a really good friend of John Wesley and radically invested into his ministry. At the end of her life, she was responsible for funding 64 Wesleyan chapels. She ventured with God in a powerful way. And you may be thinking, "Oh, well, she had money, she could do that." But in my experience, the wealthier you get, the harder it is to give away. But the Countess of Huntington, she lived this adventure of eternal investments in such a way that Wesley would not have had the ministry without her. I really admire her faith and her desire to venture with God, and she experienced God in powerful ways. And lastly, the E is for encouragement. When we make that investment, there is a double portion of encouragement. In fact, the apostle, we see in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is reflecting, he says, "In everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give. When we give, the joy that comes through that, you can't find anywhere else. Jesus himself said it's far more blessed to give than to actually receive. And there is a double portion of encouragement. I think first for us, when we don't give, we miss out on that joy. But when we do give, we experience it. But also, obviously, the person that receives that gift, they receive rich encouragement that you are mindful. There's no way John Wesley could have had his ministry without great servants like the Countess of Huntington. And same with us today. We take up that opportunity to really encourage others through our generosity. When our kingdom values of giving is clear, decisions become simple. Not easy, but simple. So I hope this acrostic of give has been a little helpful for us today as we want to be fully engaged disciples of Jesus Christ. As you can see that the G is for God. Giving begins when we acknowledge God. The I is to invest into God's kingdom. And when we do that, we share in the service to the saints. We venture with God and it raises our faith. And we experience a double portion of encouragement when we actually give. The Apostle Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians as we finish off. I think it's an important word for us. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what God has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to encourage you. Where can you be generous with your finances? So we've got a practical step, and we've been doing this for quite some time. And this practical step ought to really just give us a little nudge, I think, in the right direction. So today's practical step is this. Look at your bank debits for the last 30 days. Ask yourself this question. Who have you blessed? Who have you blessed? May God stir in your heart to give cheerfully, and that we would go on this adventure of eternal investments together. Let's pray. Our Father, God Almighty, we just want to thank you that you open up your hand and you really bless us. Lord, I pray that we would move from ownership to sacred entrustment, that we acknowledge that all that we have is a gift that you give to us. Teach us to not hold onto what we earn as if we own it, but Father, may we live a freedom to bless life. Lord, I ask that you would stir within us and within our heart a desire to bless another. And out of that, Father, may your kingdom come and may we experience the rich joy of being generous. Lord, I pray that we would give cheerfully and that you would stir within us up a desire, Lord Jesus, to be generous on every occasion. Thank you for this moment that we can consider how we steward our finances. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that many will know that you're a good and kind God through our desire to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.